I wonder how many of you have ever noticed how your sense of smell is connected to your memory. I can still vividly recall what happened to me when I visited Thailand a couple of years ago on a mission trip that you were kind enough to send me on. And our team was making our way from the airport to the hotel. And almost immediately, I began to encounter odors that gave me this powerful experience of deja vu. And I really can't even remember what I smelled, but I got this strong impression you have experienced this at another time in another place. I spent the first 6 years of my life in India, where my parents served as missionaries. Now, India is not Thailand, but they're pretty close to each other geographically, and they have some cultural similarities. And I began to realize that I was encountering odors that I had not smelled in probably 50 years, but they were stored up there in my memory bank. And I'm sure that you've had similar experiences. The smells of the beach, the odors encountered by just walking through a forest, a distinctive perfume or cologne, a favorite kind of food simmering on the stove. And all of a sudden you're just flooded with memories, all brought about by this incredible sense that God gave you, your sense of smell. You have, my friend, a spiritual odor. You give off a spiritual scent. You have a distinct spiritual aroma. And this summer we've been making a study of missional metaphors in the Bible. The fact is that every follower of Jesus has been called to mission. Whether or not you ever leave Central Ohio, cross an ocean, learn another language. And that word missional captures that all-important truth. What does that mean? Being missional simply is this, friends. It means being available to point people to Jesus for salvation and transformation with your lips, a verbal message, or your life, and your life, every day, in every situation of life. And some of these metaphors are pretty well known. We talked about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world last week, and those are metaphors that we Christians have been familiar with for a long time. Others are a little bit more on the obscure side, and I'll readily admit that the metaphor of being a fragrance is probably one that you're not as familiar with. So we want to look at that metaphor today and see what it means in terms of being a follower of Jesus. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Paul's second letter to the Corinthian Christians, chapter 2. And I want to read for you verses 14 through 17 in that chapter. And then we'll think about it together. So in your Bible, or find the page number there in the Blue Pew Bible, and let's look at God's Word together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. You know, some passages in the Bible require more background information than others, and this is probably one of those. Paul, that great apostle and missionary who wrote this letter to the members of a church that he had founded in the Greek city of Corinth, he had a couple of different things going when he introduces this unusual metaphor. First, Paul was thinking of what is called a Roman triumph when he starts out with this phrase, "But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession." Now, what's that about? Well, that's about a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph was a military victory parade. And the general who was responsible for a great military victory was given this awesome parade through the streets of Rome honoring him. And this parade included a procession. And first you'd see the members of the Roman Senate, and then there would be trumpeters, and then they would have lots of carts filled up with everything of value that the Roman soldiers took from the people that they had just defeated. And then came white bulls to be sacrificed to the Roman gods. Then came the enemy leaders and members of their families in chains, either headed for prison or for execution. And then came the honored general himself, riding in a chariot, followed by his family. And finally, the members of the specific Roman army that had won this great victory. It was quite the scene. And an integral part of the triumphal procession was also a group of priests swinging big censers of incense, billowing out fragrant smoke all over the parade route. And so these processions, you see, were marked by a distinctive odor, smell, fragrance. And that's why Paul goes on to say immediately here, "But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume." And so Paul is saying that Jesus, through his death on the cross and mighty resurrection from the dead, is like a conquering Roman general on a spiritual level, and that we're a part now of this great spiritual victory parade. And then he thinks of that strong, sweet smell that permeated these events, that strong, sweet smell of incense, and he adds this thought, he adds this metaphor. Why, as a follower of Jesus, you're like that incense, like that sweet perfume, that lovely fragrance. I also believe there was another image that probably Paul had in the back of his mind here as well. As a Jew, Paul was well acquainted with the Old Testament temple worship, which included the burning of incense, as well as the offering up of burnt animal sacrifices to God, and both resulted in some strong, pleasant odors. Incense is a pleasant perfume-like smell. An animal sacrifice would have smelled a lot like grilling a steak. And I know some of you out there enjoy that odor, yes? Several passages in the Old Testament indicate that maybe it sounds odd to you, but God appreciated these odors too. Just one example, after the great flood, Noah offered up to God in worship several animals as a burnt sacrifice. And the Bible says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "And never again will I destroy all creatures as I have done." I know it sounds weird that God likes the actual smell of incense or grilled meat. It's easier to understand when you realize that it's another way of saying that God appreciated and gladly received this act of worship represented in the burning of incense or the offering up of an animal sacrifice. And so Paul is, I believe, alluding to that imagery in the next verse of our text where it says, "Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God." So there's kind of a lengthy but a necessary background so we can better understand the metaphor here that Paul is using. And when I look at this passage of Scripture as I worked with it this week, I find myself asking two questions of the text. Here's the first one. What is my fragrance? What is your fragrance? Paul says here, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. I believe Paul means, first of all, the aroma of a life that depends on Jesus to be right with God. Paul was all about Jesus taking our place on the cross. Remember, that was such an integral part of Paul's theology and teaching. The message that Jesus died in your place and mine, that he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He fulfilled the deepest spiritual meaning of the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifice, which was meant to reinforce the concept of a substitute. The wages of your sin and my sin is death, but God accepted a substitute in your place and in mine, his sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in another place, with his own blood, talking about Jesus, not the blood of goats and calves, in other words, not sacrificial animals, he entered the most holy place once for all and secured our redemption forever. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, when people today suggest that you can make yourself right with God by just trying hard to live a moral life or doing good deeds for other people or giving a lot of money to charity, they reveal their lack of dependence on Jesus. My friend, if you can make yourself right with God, then the cross of Jesus was just a terrible mistake, an accident of history that should never have happened. And his resurrection is really kind of irrelevant. Instead, when you can say with the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You declare your absolute dependence on Jesus to get you right with God and to be right with God and to stay right with God. When you depend on Jesus to be right with God, you give off a wonderful spiritual fragrance. What is my fragrance? The text says, now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Well, secondly, I believe it could be the aroma of a life that acknowledges Jesus' supremacy in all of life. If this great and holy and loving God sent his own Son, Jesus, into the world to pay the penalty for my sin and ensure that I will have an eternal relationship with him, then he deserves to have first place in my life. He's supreme. He's the first, the last priority. He alone deserves to be the center around which my life and everything about my life revolves. Here's something else the Bible says, and again, Paul was the author of these words. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning. And he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there towering far above everything, everyone. When Jesus is supreme in all of your life, you give off a wonderful spiritual fragrance. What is my fragrance? The text says, now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Thirdly, it's the aroma of a life surrendered fully to God for his purposes. You know, Jesus is our best example there. Jesus was utterly surrendered to do the will of his Father. I mean, if there's anybody that had a right maybe to just kind of do his own thing, it was Jesus, but he never did that. Here's what Jesus said about himself. I can do nothing on my own. I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And even when it came to dying on the cross, Jesus was able to pray, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know, my friends, the longer that you follow Jesus, the more you discover that he takes you through some life experiences that you'd rather avoid, yes? Very painful, very difficult, very troublesome stuff. And you learn what it means to surrender to him in all things. You learn to trust him in everything and for everything. Christian musician Stephen Curtis Chapman speaks of a little place, I guess close to where he lives, where he'd stack some rocks out in the woods, kind of like a little altar. Just a place where he would go to pray by himself when he felt desperate for God to do something in his life, to show up in his life, to make some kind of a breakthrough in his life. And on one occasion, as he was out there in the woods praying, he smelled cedar so strongly that it distracted him in his prayer. And he looked around to see this little cedar tree that had been snapped in half from him stepping on it accidentally. And that's where this odor was coming from. And it became to him in that moment a picture of God's grace. And that phrase, the fragrance of the broken, came to him as he knelt there in prayer. When you are broken before God and when you are yielded to God, you give off a distinct spiritual aroma. When you are fully surrendered to God for his purposes, you give off a wonderful spiritual fragrance. Let's move on to a second question. Who smells my fragrance? Who smells your fragrance? Paul says here, our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And again, knowing something about that Roman triumph, that incredible military victory parade winding through the streets of ancient Rome is helpful here. Remember that the smell of incense filled the air at these events. These billows of perfume smoke from the priest's censers as they swung them around. And for the people of Rome and for the victorious soldiers and for the Roman leaders and for the Roman general that was being honored, that incense was the smell of life. It was the smell of victory. It was the smell of being on top of the world. But for those defeated enemies of Rome who were part of that procession and who were being herded toward either their imprisonment or their execution, that same smell was the smell of defeat and the smell of failure and the smell of death. And so in a Roman triumph, quite literally, the same smell, the smell of incense, meant exactly the opposite for two groups of people. For some, the smell of life, and for others, the smell of death. If you're a fragrance, who smells it? Well, first of all, the ones who are responding to Jesus smell your spiritual fragrance. Men, women, boys, girls, who are already being drawn by the Holy Spirit. People in whom God is already working. Folk who are open to God even though they may not recognize it yet. And to those people, your words about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the whole message of salvation, it is life to them. They're drawn to it. They're attracted to it. They crave it. To those people, the way that you live your life makes them interested in Jesus, makes them want to check Jesus out, makes them curious about eternal things. Not everybody is going to respond to Jesus and his message, sad as that may be. But many are going to respond. And God wants to use you, the fragrance of your life, to draw them to himself. I read about a class at a language school for men and women training to be missionaries in China, probably some years ago, because, of course, you don't just walk into China as a missionary now. But on the very first day of class, the teacher entered the room, and without saying a word, she just walked down every row of students. And again, without even saying a word, she walked out of the room again. Everybody kind of looked at each other, wondering what was going on. And then she came back into the class, and she addressed them, and she said, "Did you notice anything special about me?" And nobody could think of anything in particular except one student who finally raised her hand and said, "I noticed that you had on a very lovely perfume." And the teacher said, "Good, that was exactly my point. It's going to be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anybody in China. But even before you are able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to those people by the quality of your lives." If you're a fragrance, who smells it? Well, secondly, the ones who are rejecting Jesus smell your fragrance. Did you catch that in what Paul says? He says, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Now, I realize that's a bit of an odd concept, but perhaps it explains why some people in your life who don't know Jesus just find you irritating. You ever run into that in your life? I mean, hopefully it's not because you really are annoying. I mean, I guess that's a possibility, but let's hope that's not the real reason. But sometimes you can get into a relationship with non-Christian people and you kind of feel this irrational hostility coming at you. Or they just sort of lash out at you. They mock your faith. They go out of their way to antagonize you. Could it be that they are, in a sense, sensing something of God in you, something of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of the Holy Spirit's presence in you, and because they're not moving toward Jesus, they're resisting that, that resistance comes out against you? Again, folks, we're reminded that not everybody is going to respond to Jesus and his message positively. If you're a fragrance, who smells it? The last answer might surprise you. The one who is the father of Jesus. Isn't that exactly what Paul says here? Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. And I began today's message by talking about how the sense of smell can awaken memory in a powerful way. You know, here's what that verse suggests to me. You can live your life in such a way that it reminds God the Father of how Jesus lived his life. It's as if God himself takes up a big old whiff of your life and mine and says, "That smells like my son." That raises some interesting questions, doesn't it? As God the Father watches you from day to day, is he reminded of Jesus? Is your life fragrant with the aroma of Jesus? Does God the Father pick up in your words and in your lifestyle, in your attitudes, in your treatment of others, in your love for lost people, in your delight at all times to do his will, the unmistakably lovely scent of his son Jesus? Friends, I believe that we have two great opportunities to be the fragrance of Jesus as individuals and as a church just coming up. These scriptures aren't just to be applied individually. I believe they're also to be applied corporately to churches. First, I want to strongly encourage you to be a part of the Northland International Festival this weekend, this coming weekend. And there's at least four ways that you can offer up a pleasing aroma to God by doing just that. In your bulletin today is an insert. And this really gives you the information that you need to know about how to be a part of this festival. On one side, you just have the dates and the times and the location, and there's a website that you can check out if you want to do that. And then on the back, we've just listed four ministry opportunities for you to consider. First of all, you can make a commitment to observe tomorrow as a day of prayer and fasting for Northland as a community, as well as for the festival. And I put out on the at the Welcome Center some prayer suggestions. If you're kind of saying, well, I don't know exactly what to pray for, there's some guidelines out there at the Welcome Center. You can just pick that up as you leave today and take that with you. You may say, Pastor, you know, for medical reasons, I can't fast. Fine, then just pray. That's great, too. We invite you just to observe that day however God would lead you to. But just make it a day in which you really focus in prayer on the Northland community and for God to use that festival. Secondly, you can serve as a volunteer at the Northland Church's tent in two-hour increments on either Saturday or Sunday. And we're just excited about how God's allowed this to happen, because instead of all the little churches having their own little booth with their own little brochures, we're all underneath one tent. And we're going to have seven areas of ministry underneath that tent, and all the churches are just going to contribute information and so forth to whatever those needs might be. One of those stations is just going to be a place to offer to pray for people if they want prayer. And on the back, again, of your insert is a website that you can put into your browser, and you can go right there and sign up for whatever two-hour period of time that you'd like to. So that's the second way that you can be involved in ministry. Now, the third thing I want to mention to you is new, and I haven't talked about this before because we weren't quite sure it was going to come together, but we're going to try to have a mass choir at the worship service on that Sunday. So you choir people, you praise and worship people, you people that just like to sing, there's going to be two mass rehearsals, one on Wednesday of this week at 7:30, the next one on Sunday afternoon at 3, just before the worship service. Both are going to be at Ascension Lutheran. And we're going to just have people from all the different churches participating to sing in that choir. They're going to sing a couple of songs during the service. So that's a third way that you can be involved. And then fourthly, of course, just come and be a part of the worship service, 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, and just be a part of that experience. So that's one way. The second opportunity has to do with our Wednesday club ministry that begins again on September the 12th. The club programs themselves are going to stay pretty much the same. Instead, what we want to do is to sort of change the atmosphere before, during, and after, and make it much less chaotic and far more intentionally relational. And so we need you to help us with that. How so? Well, we really need an army of volunteers who are going to offer a weekly ministry of hospitality and friendship and caring. Like what? Well, like greeting parents and kids when the kids are dropped off here on Wednesday night. Like helping kids sign in and out. Provide a safe environment, like acting as table hosts during the dinner time, like being available just to pray and talk with parents who might want to do that. We eventually want to get to the place where we're visiting children and parents in their homes, so maybe you'd like to be a part of that team. And our hope and our prayer is that by ministering to these kids, we're going to have the opportunity to get into the lives of parents and families as well. And we have a vision, folks, of the empty spaces and seats in our sanctuary. I see some this morning. Do you? Okay, the empty spaces and seats in our sanctuary being filled up with men and women and boys and girls who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And we get to know that the initial point of contact was that Wednesday night ministry. Like it or not, our church has a fragrance in this community. And God just seems to have opened a door of opportunity with kids for our church. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just grab that care form and just say Wednesday Night Ministry on the back of it. And we'll get in touch with you. We'll let you know what you can do. But we have a fragrance. And when it comes to our church, sometimes I wonder what kind of an odor unchurched people have in Northland in terms of our church. What do they sense from our church? What odor or aroma does our church give off? Is it one of indifference? Is it one of irrelevance? Or is it one of caring and one of compassion? And my prayer, folks, is that even if they don't recognize it for what it is, they'll smell the sweet scent of Jesus in this place. Back in the fall of 2005, Austin Blessett was having his tonsils removed. Austin was 9 years old at the time. And he was lying there in the waiting room, waiting for the doctors to come in. And an anesthesiologist came in, was going to hook Austin up to an IV. And this doctor had on a surgical cap that had colorful frogs all over it. And Austin was just kind of taken by this. And so the doctor was going about his task of hooking him up to this IV. And Austin just sort of blurted out, as kids sometimes are able to do. He said, "Doctor, do you go to church?" And the doctor said, "No, I probably should go to church, but I don't." "Are you saved?" "Well, no, I'm not saved. Probably should get around to doing that sometime, but I'm not." Well, Austin liked that answer, and he just kept going. He said, "Well, you should, you know, because Jesus is great." "Well, I'm sure he is," said the doctor, and he kind of beat a hasty retreat out of that room. When the surgery began, Austin kind of motioned to the doctor that he wanted him to stop. And so the doctor took the mask off of Austin's face, and Austin said, "Wait a minute, we need to pray." And so the doctor said, "Well, go ahead." And so Austin began to pray, "Dear God, please be with the frog hat doctor today and the nurses. Help them to have a good day. And help the doctor with the frog hat to get saved and start going to church. Amen." After the surgery, the doctor went down and found Austin's mom. And he talked to her and he said, "You know, I just want you to know what a blessing your son was to me." He said, "What was remarkable is that he didn't pray for himself. He didn't pray for the surgery. He prayed for me. And I just want you to know that you have a great kid there." And he was gone. A few minutes later, a nurse came down to escort Austin's mom up to the post-op area. And she said to the mom, she said, "You know, I just want you to know that several nurses and myself, we've been witnessing to that doctor and praying for that doctor for a long time. And after that surgery, he came and found us. And he said to us, 'Well, girls, you got me.' He said, if that little boy could pray for me during that surgery, then I think maybe I need his Jesus." Little 9-year-old Austin Blessed, you know what he was doing? He was being missional. He was being missional. And my friend, I don't care whether how old you are or how young you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be missional. And I don't care whether you've known God known Jesus for 50 years or 50 minutes. You're called to be missional. You and I are called to be the fragrance of Jesus in this world. So I want to encourage you today to get out there and smell like Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word today. And Lord, we thank You for this image, this metaphor, this word picture of being a fragrance. And Lord, we realize that whether we want to be, whether we think we ought to be, if we're followers of Jesus, we have a fragrance, we have an aroma, we have an odor. And Lord, forgive us sometimes when that odor and that fragrance is so muted because of our own disobedience, our own unwillingness to really follow You, that nobody really knows. Instead, Father, we pray that we might, through our lips and through our lives, let the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ just come out of us, just come off of us in new and fresh and vital ways. Lord, there's people that are going to be drawn to that fragrance of Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might also do that as a church. We know that these scriptures aren't just meant for us as individuals, they're meant for us as a group of Your people. Father, help us as a congregation to be the fragrance of Jesus in the Northland community. Help the other churches in our community to be the fragrance of Jesus in our community. Lord, as we go into this festival next weekend, as we look at Wednesday night and that ministry, Lord, what we want is for people to sense and to smell Jesus in this place. So, Father, we ask that You would help us because we know that's Your will. We aren't able to do it in and of ourselves, but we know that when Your Holy Spirit is working through us, that's going to be the inevitable result. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.